So we talked about the Holy Spirit and the nature of the Spirit's work, Old and New Testament, the indwelling, the sealing, the adoption, all the things that the Spirit provides for. Now we'll talk about the gifts that the Spirit gives. And of course, this is where the filling of the Spirit and the baptism of the Spirit, lots of controversy there generally. But all that generally relates to the gifts. How do the gifts of the Spirit relate to the work of the Spirit? How is he providing them? What is he providing? What do those gifts exist today? Those sorts of things. But more generally, and it is unfortunate that oftentimes any discussion of the gifts instantly ramps off into what doesn't exist. But we need to celebrate what does exist, right? He does give gifts. He has given them. And in 1 Corinthians 12:11, what does it say? But one and the same Spirit works all these things, as it has gave a list of giftings there. He works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. Right? So that's what he desires. Now, I'm going to point out in just a minute that this verse has often been pointed to say, look, the Spirit does this as he wills. Therefore, you couldn't ever pray for or ask for gifts. And we'll try to work our way through that a little bit. But God does everything that he wills, right? So why do you pray at all? Right? So I'm going to undo that a little bit, because actually Paul says, look, ask for a particular gift. He says you should ask for prophecy. Well, if it's God's will, everything you ask for is either God's will or not will, and so you pray, and then you seek to align yourself with the will of God. So I just want to point out that the fact that he gives it individually as he wills doesn't mean that's something you couldn't ask for grace to have or for provision to have. And the idea that he gives a specific gift to each believer, I think, is also true. But I think that gift is developed according to the power of the Spirit of God over time, and it's not like it's static in one sense. It's something he couldn't add to it or he couldn't enhance it. I think it's clear that he can, and so he can use you in a variety of ways over time. So I just think we've gotten this idea, and I think to some degree to try to protect against people asking for the gift of tongues or other things, that of this kind of static package that's given that doesn't change or grow, I don't think the gifts are ever really described that way. Really, it seems to have to do with the way that faith is exercised. Not the measure, as we'll see, that some people get more or less, but simply the way that God has built your pursuit of him, and the gift that you receive relates to that. But let's not have any doubt. He does work in each individually, and there's a unique way in which he works through you, which is Paul's point in Romans, as we'll see, that every part of the body is necessary. That's the thing. He doesn't just give static giftings. Well, we got one teacher, so that's plenty. Well, no, there's various varieties of the gift of teaching and administration and those things, so that each person is necessary to accomplish the work that the Lord has given. And the body is not complete, and it isn't operating at full efficiency if you don't have every piece. Obviously, you don't have your heart, you don't have your lymph nodes, it's just not going to work well. Now, and again, you can sometimes function, but you're not going to function well. And these are given, of course, as the Spirit desires. But again, the Spirit desiring something doesn't mean that we wouldn't want to pray for a certain gift to be exhibited. Very likely, that's what the Spirit desires. If you are praying for that and you desire for the body of Christ to be strengthened and built up, I'll give an example. When I was growing up, I was second child, and I'm not big into analyzing first child. So, there's whole books written on all this stuff. But I had a very strong older brother who did everything. And so I just kind of grabbed on his coattails, right? And he did it all, and I just kind of reaped the benefits. He got a job, and then I got when he moved on to another one because he knew the person, I got to step into that job and do it. I wasn't half as good as him, and I think the lady eventually got rid of me. It was a lawn job. But so I just kind of grabbed his coattails, and he was strong. Right. I'm not saying it doesn't have anything to do with it. It's just, I think if you base your whole life around, well, I'm the second child, you're going to have to overcome that. But anyway, so he's doing all this stuff, type A personality. And as I began to move into or desiring to be involved in leadership in the church, in high school and then early college, I really realized that, I was indecisive, wishy-washy, you give it any kind of name you want. I had not learned how to make decisions, any of those things. I was like, this is not going to work. I'm not going to be able to lead the way that I need to lead, as it was clearly becoming obvious to me as I was doing various ministries. If the Lord has for me, my prayer began, Lord, you're just going to have to build in me the things that I need. And it wasn't that it was apart from me, I'm not going to try to make decisions better. I needed to do all of that. But I was just like, I need this. I would like this gifting, or I would like to be able to lead, because this is seems like the giftings you've given me otherwise have seem to match around that. This is a desire that I have, and, but I'm going to need you, because there's no way I'm going to be able to do this if I am who I am. And the Lord's been very faithful to do that over time.
You sort of are hitting on it a little bit. I'd like to ask you, if you don't mind, to define terms a little bit here. Because when you say gift, that's a huge loaded thing.
Sure.
And I know that you don't mean miraculous sign gift. Mm. But I'd like for you to just say what you mean when you say
sure. I think a gifting is empowerment of the Spirit of God to be effective in a particular way spiritually. And so I don't think it's not a natural talent. So I didn't wasn't like I needed to have speak better in that sense, I needed a certain ability to be effective doing, spiritually effective doing a certain thing. And I felt like there's certain, for example, if you're going to have administration or leadership, those have kind of external characteristics to them that are necessary. But anyone can be people can have great talents of administration, and it's not spiritual at all. So I really felt like I needed both. In one sense, I needed the abilities to do that, and then it needed to be spiritually effective. So that's what I see as giftedness, that it's an empowerment to be spiritually effective in a particular way, through a particular means. And if I'm going to do this particular job, I'm going to need to do that. And the sweetness of it, though, is that people will sometimes look and say, wow, you're really disciplined, or you're really this. And I'll say, well, actually, not at all. Because I feel like that's spiritual discipline. It's a fine line, because there's these external, you have to get up in the morning, but all of that I feel like is spiritual. None of that was natural to me in any way. I mean, in any way. And so the Lord has built, I believe, the spiritual characteristics over time, for which I get zero credit. And it's easy to want to give, you know, people credit for certain things, because you think it's just natural. And for some people, again, there was a natural kind. But for me, not at all. I mean, nothing about who I was disciplined or decisive or anything. And so the Lord has built those things. And that's my encouragement to every man, is you ask the Lord and work in the ways that the Lord seems to be, you know, moving through Scripture and through your desires that He places in your heart, giving you, as it were, the desires of your heart, that you're asking, Lord, if I'm going to accomplish this thing, I need You to do this in me. I need You to build this in me. And He's faithful to do that. And the Lord has given you each different things. Now, and that's why I think Paul's so careful to say, though, that the Spirit is going to, He's going to do what He wants. You're going to pray and ask, but He's going to direct you how He wants it. And so, well, I want the gift of teaching, or, you know, He may or may not provide that, right? Because we have to have spleens and all the other things that we have. So you have to be careful that you don't try to guide the train, but that you would be praying for and asking that your gifting would be enhanced, that it would be used well.
Explain what you mean between natural talent and gifting. Is there an absolute necessary conflict?
Well, let me explain it like I did yesterday morning. I can't. So that's a yes. There's no conflict. There are natural talents.
Yeah.
Okay, so someone is a really good speaker just because they've honed a gift in their voices. You know, someone like a Spurgeon or a Whitfield, there's just some, you know, that might have been entirely spiritually granted, but it seems like just boom.
Right.
His voice is just like, whoa, I just want to listen to that guy. Right, yes. And so there's purely secular, unbiblical people that have those kinds of talents, right? Physically only. And that's not a spiritual gifting. However, I think the combination seems to be the Lord gives certain physical gifts, say, because those are His as well. I mean, that's not the kind of gift that's being given. But I think the gift that we receive, our exercise of faith, that spiritual or the physical talent, or the Lord combines that, He uses that. So I don't think there's a conflict there. Is that that person can be incredibly effective if the spiritual gifting is being used through that natural gifting that's being provided. And I would say that every person is designed that way. They were supposed to use whatever physical gifting it was to, in a unique and special way, have the spiritual gifting used in them. Singers, they should all be praising the Lord. And yes, there are better singers and not. And I think that ought to all be combined with a spiritual gifting that makes them, you know, it makes them effective. So I don't think there's a conflict between them, except, of course, that people don't come to Christ, and so therefore their physical gifting, which the Lord did give them, is not actually being exercised in the way that it could with the spiritual gifting that would actually make it effective.
Paul would be an example who didn't have great speech.
Right. As nearly as we can tell.
Powerful. I think of David Ring,
right,
who can barely speak, but he'll bring tears to your eyes, right, whenever he speaks.
Right. So you don't have to have. The other side of that is you don't have to have a natural physical
talent.
Right.
Power, but it isn't what humans.
That's right. But we sometimes make the conflict, which is, you know, if someone is a really good, eloquent speaker, well, God can't use that guy. You're like, what? Wait, what are we talking about? I mean, no, that the Lord gave that physical gifting, and what an incredible thing it would be if you'd use it for the Lord. So I think that where we get in trouble is where we equate the two. Someone's really good at music, so God, we say God gave them that gift. Okay, well, he did, but that's not spiritual gifting, that he gave them that physical gift or that physical talent. It's not the same. This is what the Spirit is working internally that then expresses itself in various ways through the physical giftings that we have.
A litmus test, or if I'm hearing you correctly, is a spiritual effect because
almost an effect is a better word here. That's really what it's really something that's really happening inside, and because what you'll see is even the gift of teaching. So, well, I got to go become a teaching pastor. No. What you're going to find is that gift of teaching as someone anywhere. You're teaching kids. You're teaching. There's just a unique effectiveness to it. It almost, you know, the guy can barely speak yet. There's this incredible effectiveness that's happening, and he didn't do that.
Another example is Dr. Monroe Parker, who was passed on, but he was an evangelist and he was president of Pillsbury College. And students never complained about chapel every day when he was in town. But he had a strong lisp, but you didn't notice it. I mean, the first time you heard him, you noticed there's a lisp there, but. I mean, substantial list, but eventually it didn't matter. I mean, he's just so powerful.
Yeah. And you just see people in different effectivenesses and the way even the behind the scenes gifts are used that are, they're just a spiritual drive to it that is, it's unique to each individual. And we'll talk more about it. So we'll kind of keep refining. But I would say again, yeah, I would say it's a spiritual effect, really as a result of a spiritual work done in the inner man by the Spirit of God, so that the work of God goes forward in a unique way through that individual. And every person, it's unique. Now the giftings, and again, as we'll see, I don't think you just have one. I think you have one gift, as in one package, for lack of better terms. But it's not just you only have the gift of teaching, or you only. I mean, the Apostle Paul again would be an example. He clearly was a prophet. Clearly could speak in tongues. Clearly could teach. You know, all of these. So it's a combination. You don't just get, you know, the spiritual gift test. Well, which one of these is mine? Well, it's some combination of those. And usually you just come up with the one you want anyway. I've got the gift of teaching. It's amazing. Everybody has the gift of teaching. So we don't give the tests that way. But it doesn't mean that there isn't an objective nature also to the effect that happens. Although I'm not so sure that it's necessary to be able to describe my gift is this. It simply is, here's where I'm effective. And that has to be based on not just your assessment, that's based on the assessment of the leadership of the church. And that's where this gets so dicey, is when someone says, this is my gifting, and oh, okay, you know, so someone begins to minister in that area, and you're like, I don't think so. And let's move you over here. It's like, oh, this is what I do. And people leave the church when that happens, because their so-called gift has not been able to be expressed in the way that they want it to be. That tends to happen more with the more visible gifts. Interesting how that works. So the people who want to have the more visible gifts and then are said, well, we don't think that's necessarily you. They don't want to have the other kind of gift, which is, you know, the ones that aren't seen very well. Nobody wants that. Actually, many want that. It's just some people don't. All right, they are given to each believer. 1 Peter 4:10. It's already been said that the Spirit distributes, right, in 1 Corinthians 12. And now it's more, even more specific, 1 Peter 4:10. As each one has received a special gift. So there's no question here. And special gift, it's interesting. This is a dicey passage because special's not in there. That's a New American Standard addition. You'll see it in italics. It's not in italics because all this is italics. This is a special. The context of how the word is placed and the nature of this idea of the manifold grace of God seems to indicate, and the context of Scripture overall, particularly Romans 12, seem to indicate that there is a unique giftedness to each individual. So special gifts is implying that each one exercises the gift in a special way, or exercises the gift in a special way. But the word itself is not in there. If you read the ESV, it just says gift. And so, but I think it's the right translation. What they were trying to bring out was that there's a unique, this idea of the manifold grace of God coming through each person seems to indicate there's a uniqueness to each individual's gifting. I think that's right. But I think they need to be careful to, it's exegetical fallacy. You're going to spend all your time preaching on special, because that word isn't actually even in there. It's an inference from the wording. So each one has received a special gift, employed in serving one another. And this is my favorite part of this phrase, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So what you are actually doing, gifting is a lot like grace. And that's why this idea of God's grace being simply emotive favor, we say unmerited favor, it is that. But really, grace is an empowerment. It's undeserved empowerment. To what? To believe, to do all the things that grace allows. Well, that's what a spiritual gifting is. It's undeserved ability to accomplish God's work. You don't deserve it. The people that you're ministering to don't deserve it. It's His grace. And your use of your gifting is your dispensing of grace. What an amazing thought. So you might not have any physical resources, but you're like Joseph. You are a spiritual steward of the grace of God. And when you don't exercise your gift, you're withholding. You're being a bad steward. And bad stewards didn't last, right? It was like, so this is a household, and you've been given a particular, the ability to dispense or to use wisely this grace of God, and you're withholding it because you don't show up, because you're riddled with sin, so you can't actually exercise your gift, because you're distracted, it's a travesty. We're to be good stewards. And the beauty of it is every one of you, as each one, so it's not like, well, Chris got, he has to manifold his gift. He'd better preach well, otherwise this church isn't going to go anywhere. I better preach well. But this church is not going to go anywhere if everybody isn't using their manifold gift, if everyone isn't actually expressed. So it's not just the one gifting that's somehow driving the whole church. There's a foundation to teaching. I think that's clear. And there are gifted men given for, but even in the passage in Ephesians 4, where it talks about the gifted men given, and then it goes on to say what? How about the gifted congregation? And there's a clear comment, you have to have both. Because regardless of how good the preaching is, this church will only rise to the level of the giftedness expressed by its people. And that's just it's not taught on enough. In fact, it reminds me of, now I need to jump out of Matthew and do a thing on the church using its gifts.
As a profession, the dropout rate for pastors is quite high.
Yeah.
And we probably all sat under someone who's very talented at speaking, but doesn't have the gift to impact you.
Right. It's not really. It's not a pastoral gift necessarily.
It's a good sermon.
Right.
But
yeah, that's all. And but again, if it's not if the congregation is not actively being good stewards of their gift, then there will be a certain healthiness to the church, but it'll be little. And unfortunately, this is not well understood. I think it's been taught on well here. It's just unfortunate. People they tend to automatically default to, well, that's someone else's gift, or that's the teaching pastor's gift, or that's this thing, as opposed to when I'm doing this, this is as integral a part of the church. Now, again, you have to have them all. But Paul is very clear in 1 Corinthians 12 that the less obvious gifts actually, what does he say? They're actually more important. And we don't live that way. We live like it's the teaching pastor that's most important.
Serving one another, and there's an availing as well. We need to avail ourselves to serve and be available. A good friend of mine said that he was talking to spiritual gifts. He goes, well, you look at the needs. He goes, when the church needed a bus driver, I was gifted in driving a bus.
That's right.
When the church needed a school teacher, I was gifted in teaching Sunday school. Now, again, there's natural gifts that come with this, and there's specialties. But I think the key there is this first Peter said, is serving one another and availing yourselves to serve the body. And if you're doing that as you did, and pray, Lord, help me do this, God will gift those to accomplish His purpose.
You bet. And I would say, to if you want to get correct language around what that guy was saying, my unique spiritual gift is being exercised in bus driving right now. And so my spiritual impact is going to come through as I do that, and the purpose for doing it. So it's not the bus driving that's the gift, right? It's the impact that's happening as I do that very thing and my gift of service to do it. Let's go ahead and look at 1 Peter real quick, because we're really just jumping into 1 Peter 4 kind of misses the point. as a business plan. He's summarizing, right? As. Well, as what? What are we saying? Well, it's fascinating. 1 Peter 4, 1. 1 Peter 4, verse 7. So it talks about Christ and the need to seek after holiness because of the fact that he was striving against sin. Verse 7, the end of all things is near. So, you know, he just drops that bomb into the middle of it. That is, the end of all things has been near since Christ ascended. Right? These are the end days. Christ could return at any time. The end of all things is near. Therefore, what? Be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. So, this is a serious business. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. So you have this fervent expression of love. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. How about that? All right. The idea that we would just love for other people to be around us all the time. That's hospitality. They don't have to be in your home. Right? I call it the hospitality bubble. You just love to be around people. Well, I'm an introvert. Well, you need to be an introvert that loves to be around people. And I understand you probably have to go recharge your batteries a little more than the extrovert who's going to have to get away from people because he's overbearing, not because, you know. So there's all this that works, but guys, you have to be hospitable, which is expressing a care and graciousness to want to meet the needs of people without complaint. Ask people to in my house, you know. Okay. Or, you know, I just, without complaint is like, yeah, I think that's an emendation from someone later on. As each one has received a special gift, employed in serving one another. So here, the hospitality and love and prayer and all these things that are going forth, I think this is kind of a summary. So you're all doing these things, and then you're expressing your unique giftedness in ways that are going to impact the body. He goes on to say, whoever speaks it, were the utterances of God, whoever serves. So it seems to kind of divide up two categories of giftings there. You have a speaking and a serving kind of gifting. And again, it doesn't mean that someone who has a speaking gift doesn't serve or doesn't have the gift to serve as well. It's just going to be, they tend to come out in those two categories. But I love the last part. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things, and I think this now wraps up all of that, the speaking gifts, the serving gifts, the love, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory. Again, we come back to Jesus. If the proper exercising of giftedness will always do what it should always redound to the glory of Christ. If it redounds to the glory of you, there's a problem. And all of this is done in his strength, according to his word, his principles, so that he always receives the glory. So anyone who's actually exercising their giftedness properly should always be pointing you to Jesus. And even when you are, you know, even when you're being thanked or being encouraged or being, and all that's good when people are, you know, to say thank you for their giftedness exercised, that even that is being given back to the glory of God. But I would say we tend to think of it, it can be, if someone compliments us, well, then I want to give glory to God. No, your gifting should be giving glory to God all along the way. It isn't that you just do that when someone compliments you. Everything you do is pointed towards his glory. The speaking gifts, it's a little easier because you can hear that coming out. The serving gifts, it could be, well, that's just a nice Mormon. But so there needs to be some expression around that of what you're doing, because it is all for the glory of God. And if you're doing it for any other reason, then it's not, you're not exercising your spiritual gift at that point. You're just doing whatever.
I think a key phrase here is, who is serving by the strength that God supplies.
Right.
And so often we slip into the flesh.
Right.
You know, and then we're not going to get credit for it if we slip into the flesh.
Sure, and the strength that God supplies can be a tricky thing, because we're like, well, I feel plenty strong. What's the difference between his strength and my strength? Well, it's defined by the truths of Scripture, right? The strength that God supplies means that I'm living out these things according to these principles, and it means that I'm living them out when my natural strength, whatever, my inner strength, we're not talking about necessarily physical energy, we're talking about my inner abilities, whatever they are, physically, that my strength would not be enough to not bark at someone and be angry, or to, you know, as my physical faculties start to run down, you see this most often as to how you're serving. I always say this at camp, about Thursday, whether someone is serving in the strength of Christ or their own strength becomes very evident, because they get grumpy and frustrated. And well, whose strength was this? Well, all along it should have been Christ's strength, that is, bathed in his truth, you know, empowered by his spirit and purposed to glorify Christ. That's his strength. And if it's not that, then when our physical resources run out, it becomes very obvious. When it is that, it stays pretty much, it looks pretty much the same all the way through. Even as your physical, you know, clock starts to wind down, the strength of God is enabling you to continue to do it when it always should have been done for his glory anyway. We tend to think of he'll empower me physically so I'll feel stronger. That's not what it means. What it means is as your spirit, physical faculties, as it were, run down, everybody's due, that your inner man remains strong and you're able to accomplish what you need. No one can get sick then because they're not being strengthened with the strength that God supplies. Now, in the midst of your sickness, when your faculties are weak, he empowers you to do what you need to do.
God can be most glorified.
That's right. That's because that's when it becomes most obvious that it actually isn't your strength. Because they're too easy to be matched together. I would say there's certain physical things that you're like, well, that's just, don't try to match that. But there are spiritual characteristics that aren't directly related. A type A personality isn't spiritual because he's type A. And all these things he can get done. And that might not be in the strength of God at all. Got to be careful. And I think those who are those kinds of things, I tend to have a lot of energy, other things. That's a gift from the Lord, but it's not the same as a spiritual gifting in that sense. And I have to be careful that I'm not just relying on, well, I've got lots of energy, I've got lots of things, I can do these things, and so I get all this stuff done. Well, it may not be pleasing to the Lord at all. So I have to be very careful that I don't make excuses. Now, gifts are given in differing kinds. Look at Romans 12. This is important. And I think it's often been misunderstood. So after he, talks about, urging them to give their bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, he then fleshes that out. I love it. We read 12, 1 and 2, and that's great. But he says, okay, here, I'm telling you to offer your body as a living sacrifice because of the greatness of all that you've received in salvation. Well, here's what you do. Exercise your gifting in the body of Christ. Right? Those are the next verses. And people want to talk about, I'm reading my Bible and I'm doing my thing. It's all about the body. Right? It's all about how you're going to do that in community. Because look what he says, verse 3, through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment. So already he's going to be saying, okay, if you have this new mind of Christ and you have this, you're offering your body, there's going to be those who are proud about that. And look at what I'm doing, and look at what I've done. He goes, no, don't elevate yourself because it's not all about you. Who is it about? It's about Christ, right? It's about the body of Christ. But it doesn't say then we think, well, I'm nothing, and I've got nothing to offer. It says think soberly. Think properly about who you are. So that you have the flip side of, well, I can't do anything in the church, and I don't have the speaking gift, so I can't do anything. And that's sin. It's just sin. It's just as sinful as, look what I can do, and I'm so great, and I'm so awesome. It is equally sinful for the person to sit in the corner saying, I have no gift, I can't do anything, because you're thinking, so Christ isn't powerful? He's not working in you? It's arrogance. It's arrogance reversed, it focused on self, to say, well, I can't do anything, and I'm nothing.
Well, I think you hit it a minute ago, and you said the reason, the way you know people are really saved is that they love the truth.
Yeah.
If someone's operating in their gift, it's because they love God, they love the church, or they love God, and they're loving to support that.
Absolutely.
If you get praise or whatever, that's neither here nor there. Yep. I do this because I love the Lord.
That's right. And again, we know that's difficult. I mean, we flop back and forth where nobody's saying anything, and we're like, we fight it. We're like, they don't need to. It's okay. Or when they do, when we get puffed up, we're like, we start to believe our own press reports. I mean, guys, just in our own minds, where we're like, maybe I am really good. I mean, you have to, and it maybe doesn't come through quite that clearly, but I'm telling you, I get those kind of thoughts. I get both, which is I'm nothing, and I maybe I'm more prone towards I don't know which one I'm more prone to. But I have to fight. Those are like lust in my mind. Those are just as bad. I have to kick those thoughts out constantly. I'll just be dwelling on myself. I mean, that is sheer narcissism, and it's sitting in my head, and lust is really bad. This is probably worse because I'm just getting pumped up in my own head, and I'm like, or I'm running the discouragement track, right? Just constantly working downward spiral in my own head. Both of those are absolutely deadly.
It would seem like a good rule of thumb from the scriptures that we've covered, we should never really be doing things thinking we should get recognition.
Never.
Exactly.
Never. And that is the deadly part.
If we do, something's wrong.
That's right. And that's where we have to constantly be watching ourselves.
And that's what the burning up at the Bema Seat's about.
Exactly. Because they were doing lots of stuff, and yet he goes, that's all going to be tested.
Works.
That's right. It's all going to be tested. Was it really for the Lord?
And God may use it, but you don't get credit.
They're right. Again.
Really taking credit for God's work if you, it's right. Hard to not do that.
It is.
But it's hard to know the line to be thankful for the Lord working in you but not taking credit for that work at all. I mean,
right.
Paul had to do that all the time.
Right.
He always pointed it back to the Lord.
Absolutely.
And, you know, it's I've been guilty of kind of going, when somebody says, that, you know, the Lord is gracious, when you say, thanks for doing that.
Right.
Because, you know, at least you got out there and did it.
Right.
So on some level, you
should receive some thanks.
Receive that.
Right.
But again, it's also very important to reflect
right.
that to the Lord.
About learning how to do that and doing it most importantly internally. Because it says, think, this ought to be a life verse, which is not to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. And again, I'm convinced as you work your way through that the measure of faith isn't you got more faith and I got less faith. How can that be? Right? We have the Spirit of God living inside us. Who gets more? Who gets less? It's the way that faith is exercised is the unique kind of giftedness that you have. It's just the way you're exercising. God has built you to exercise your faith in a little bit different way. It's kind of, I'll sometimes liken it to the way voltage comes into a house. It's all coming in the same strength. But then it has to be distributed to each of your appliances in the proper measure. But it's not like there's any lack of power. It's just all coming in a little different way so it doesn't blow out the, you know, and that's for each of us. We all, so the person who has the gift of helps, well, what exactly is that? I don't really know. They're really good at truly serving behind the scenes. Well, they have less faith than the guy than the speaking guy? I hope not. Maybe more. And Paul seems to make it pretty clear that probably more. And yet the idea is not more or less, but the exercise of that giftedness is an equal exercise of faith, even though it's apportioned differently. So that's what I think he's saying. Look, think soberly. You all have been given a unique packaging of faith. That is, the way you're exercising your belief is the giftedness that's flowing through you. So understand that. And that seems to be the idea, that you have this, very same as in 1 Peter and in 1 Corinthians. You have this. You have to think properly, not too highly, because it's not you. You were given this measure of faith. It's his faith. He provided it, so you can't take credit for it, but also you have to exercise it. It says, verse 4, for just as we have many members in one body, all the members do not have the same function. That's why I think that he's defining measure of faith, different function, not amount. Right? I think that's the key issue there. Because look, we've all been given a little different gifting. And he's just calling it this idea of measure of faith. It's a really fascinating way to use it. So we, who are many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. So not everybody's got the same function, and yet we are all part of the body of Christ. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given, it almost seems to be synonymous, the grace and the faith. It's an undeserved gift. We're exercising it by faith. And so all that comes out in a unique packaging that's necessary, each one individual, yet all part of one body. It couldn't be more beautifully described. So then he goes on, you know, prophecy according to the proportion of his faith. Again, so some prophets have greater faith or one prophet prophesies more faith. No, this each prophet even was given that expression in a little different form, a little different manner. So the way his faith, the way he's exercising his giftedness is going to come out in a little different way. But everyone exercises it fully. Service, serving, exhorting, those things as it works its way through. And then he goes on. So those are the general, those are the giftednesses that you are using. And then verse 9, it seems like he then switches to, okay, and then this is really, in one sense, how this gifting is expressed, which is what? Love, being devoted, not lagging behind in diligence. So it goes to the general characteristics, which everyone is supposed to be living out. And this giftedness comes out in this way. Very similar to what Paul did when as he's talking about all the giftings and their misuse of the gifts. And then what does he say in verse 13 or chapter 13? It's got to be about love. He does a very similar thing here. Exercise your gifting, but it's got to look like this. No pride, no arrogance, being diligent, all of these things, because this is for everyone as they exercise their individual gifts. Okay, so important that we would, you know, Joe and is it Jay that's teaching with you and Craig? They're doing the stewardship class again. This is a huge part of stewardship, right? You're stewarding the spiritual gifts that you have given. And, you know, your money's just part of that. And really, it's actually a relatively small part, although money's a big deal. But if you're not a steward in these other ways, you are not going to steward your money well, period. If you are stewarding your money well, it might be a good expression of the fact that you are also being a good steward in these other ways. But it's powerful. And when the church begins to operate like this, it goes back to this, all hooks together. If you're not being holy, if you're not offering your body as a living sacrifice, if you're not having your mind transformed and renewed by the Word of God, you cannot exercise your giftedness. You're not living in faith. You won't live in faith. even as a believer, there will be whole areas of your life that you are not exercising faith in, and so your giftedness will be weak. So you can't have one without the other. Everyone exercising their gifts, and yet we're not focusing on holiness and on truthfulness, because they go together. All of this is a package deal. So a church that doesn't focus on being conformed to the image of Christ can't properly exercise their giftedness. But a church has to get, but then sometimes you can focus on holiness and truth, and you don't give the exhortation to exercise giftedness. But then there's the churches that flip that all around. Just everybody serve one another, everybody love one another, but they don't focus on truth and holiness. Man, you got to have this combination of all of it, which is why we teach all the scriptures. You get lopsided on one side or the other, and the giftedness goes away because you just are, you know, brainiacs, and then the other side, we're just all going to serve everybody, and you lose all of your actual giftedness because you don't know anything. So, man, there's this combination.
As soon as my thoughts start to go to I and me instead of they and him, I'm in trouble.
And how often does it do that? Well, just think about your marriage. And, you know, the last discussion you had with your wife. Yeah, it's all the time. Your kids, it tends to be all about you, all of these things. And so it's not, you know, we can sometimes export that outside the family. Oh, I love the body of Christ, but my family, it's all about me. Why am I not comfortable? Well, you're exercising your giftedness in your family as well. I know. But probably because we just had a wedding this weekend, and all of the family interactions that we had, and how careful we had to be as my wife and I sat down to think, but man, just an incredible exercise of all this was, and not that we succeeded in all of that, which is why we're discussing this, but the way I just said, we were constantly, you know, okay, why are we doing this? What's going on? How are we viewing the help we're receiving? Because even then you can get selfish. We're not getting this help, and we're not getting, it's like, all of this is so has to be so carefully done. All right, so we're given gifts in differing kinds, and again, I don't think any of the lists, I think the list just kind of give, okay, here's some way to get your mind around what the expression of this giftedness looks like. I don't think it means, again, that each person is only just one, I'm only a teacher, I only do helps, I only do service. I think there's a combination of those things.
In this context, define prophecy.
So here I think prophecy is the ability to speak, to express direct words from God, just like every other place where prophecy is used.
And you would say that that is not
that's not a gift we don't exercise. Okay. Yep. Just as in Corinth, where he's saying, look, desire to prophesy. That's not teaching.
It seems to be proportional or reliant on a person's faith. And I'd sort of look at it as it's like square or it's not square. You either have faith or you don't have faith.
Right. But that's my whole point here, is that true believers all have faith. Therefore, you all have a gift. But I think this, the way he's using faith here is your expression of the faith you've been given comes out uniquely through your giftedness. I think that's what he's saying. So if you are exercising faith, your gift is coming out. If you are not exercising faith, you are not going to, your gift is going
to
be weak.
Referring to where it says according to the proportion of his
But that's faith. What I mean. Proportion, we can mean quantity. I don't think it means quantity. I think it means the way it's distributed. Because when he says measure of faith up above, he says that measure of faith is tied to the unique expression in the body of Christ. So again, if you're looking in verse 3, says God has allotted to each a measure of faith, for just as we have many members in one body, all the members don't have the same function. So the measure of faith seems to be tied directly to the way in which we're exercising, not how much we have. I think that's a very important distinction. It could be the other way, but that's just contextually, biblically, doesn't seem like there's any warrant for saying, look, somebody's got more faith than others, because we're all given it.
Well, I hate to jump in this pond, but I'm going to anyway. I struggle with this, and I would like for you to address, and here's what I would say. And this is probably going to be wrong, but this is what I would say anyway. I would say that I personally differentiate between speaking prophecy and prophesying. Here's an example I'll give you, and I think you're going to disagree with it, but I want to expand on this anyway. So speaking prophecy, thus saith the Lord, obviously work from God, we would agree on that point.
Right.
So I would use an example of the people coming, like you did in the sermon, the people coming into town saying, this is the Son of God.
Mm-hmm.
That had been proclaimed. So I would say that they were proclaiming the truth that the Bible has already proclaimed, not a new or different kind of thing. And I know, so I would say that in some regard, from my perspective, you would be prophesying when you proclaim the truth that the Bible has proclaimed.
Right.
Not a new thing. And I'm not trying to get way off on the side here, but I'm just so addressing.
I would just only say that I don't think the Bible ever uses the word in that way. Okay. because it makes a very clear differentiation.
So you firmly lock prophecy and prophesy.
I do, because if you have, well, certainly New Testament wise, Old Testament as well, in Corinth, when he's talking about prophecy gifts and prophesying, he makes a clear distinction between that gifting and the gift of teaching. And he doesn't seem to say the teachers are prophesying. He says the prophets are prophesying. So nowhere, I can't find anywhere in Scripture where he mixes those, unless, again, you think, you feel like those who teach, and MacArthur teaches, that prophecy here is teaching. And so it is that. That's exactly what he would say. So you're certainly not off the wagon.
Because that's
how MacArthur would hold it. He would take the word prophecy here as teaching.
Wait, me and John MacArthur agree on something?
You do. And actually, when I went down to, I was teaching at Countryside, and I taught on this passage, and Tom Pennington's the lead teacher down there. He was right-hand man to John MacArthur for many years. I called him up first, and I said, my view of prophecy is that that's technical, official, and I know John MacArthur's isn't that. He goes, well, I disagree with John MacArthur about, now I thought that was the case, otherwise I probably wouldn't have called him, I'd have just declined. or I'd have picked it up. But I just wanted to be sure so that I wasn't teaching something. So I think, for a variety of reasons, MacArthur's exegesis of 1 Corinthians 12, not so much 13, but 14, is muddled because of that very reason. He's trying to get back and forth between prophecy as not the direct words from God, but teaching, and it gets all muddled up in there because he's trying to figure out, okay, which is prophesying, which is teaching, which isn't. I don't think Scripture mixes them. And so I think anytime he's talking prophecy or prophesying, and I think it actually works best that way, because then I'm not somehow claiming something for my words that isn't there. I'm saying I'm teaching. Because again, even in Ephesians 4, it says he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as pastors and teachers, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. Clear differentiation. Same way in 1 Corinthians. You have the first apostles, then prophets, then teachers. And so they're not the same.
You're teaching the prophetic word.
Absolutely. So you can say that. But it's not the same as prophesying. And because the Old Testament prophets, they did, see, there's two pieces to that as well, right? There's the foretelling. We tend to think of that as some people just think if I'm predicting something, that's prophecy. Or the forthtelling, that is, this is what God says. Now, they were teaching, but these were direct words from the Lord that they were teaching. They weren't reteaching someone else's stuff. When I reteach what this prophetic word, I would not say I'm prophesying. In fact, it's interesting that even the continuationists would still make a differentiation. So when John Piper says, I'm preaching, he's preaching. Somewhere in there, he starts prophesying. Where he's taken the teaching, and he calls it, and he uses the hand motion. I bend it out in a prophetic way. And I'm like, where is that? How does that work? What is that bending it out? But even he would make a differentiation. Say, I've now stopped teaching, and I'm actually prophesying. But again, since you're with MacArthur, you're good.
Thanks.
Even though I disagree with him, so I disagree with both of you. How's that? But when you're at that level, I don't think you're making mistakes then about, okay, prophets, that person is giving me new revelation, new words from God, even if it's not inscripturated. You're not saying that. You're saying, look, someone is speaking forth something that Scripture has already said.
Yes, yes.
But I would just simply say I wouldn't call it prophecy because I think that's mixing terms that Scripture doesn't use.
I just had one follow-up question.
Yep. No, this is good. So the prophecy has to do, it's not new revelation because he doesn't believe in new revelation, which is I'm thankful for. So what we would say is it's a unique word in the moment. So it has scriptural content or principles, basis, but it's uniquely given for that moment to accomplish a particular task. Now again, I would say what he's doing is God is empowering the word of God that he's preaching in a unique way for that circumstance, which is, again, that happens, certainly. But I wouldn't say that's some special gift. That's the gift of teaching that God is empowering. But they're just seeing it as something different because they feel like they've got to get another category in there. It bothers me when things are really effective. Okay, well, that was prophecy. What I did the rest of the morning was just what?
Boring.
Yeah, I was just boring teaching. And again, he wouldn't do it quite the way, but it's pretty much that way. So sometimes I was prophetic when I've got kind of a unique slant on this thing. I'm like, wow, I wouldn't want to be responsible for trying to figure out.
Know what is happening?
You don't really. Anyway, so that's what muddles this up, is it's not thus saith the Lord, it's thus saith John Piper, but it is also Scripture. So it's dangerous.
The whole problem I had with this, and we were kind of talking about this yesterday, is
Could be. Sure.
So what's the point?
Right. What? Right.
And I've had conversations with the folks at Christ Church.
Sure. That's right. And their point is, look, Scripture says it, so we got to do it. The problem is they don't know what it is. And so you read a Sam Storms book where he's like, it's mostly wrong, and yet you still got to do it because Scripture says it. So I really think many of these guys are, I mean, I don't suspect their motives, right? That they're like most of them in the continuationist movement. Now, in the radical charismatic movement, it's totally different,
right?
Because I think most of them are unbelievers,
but
radical charismatic. Yeah, these are faithful Christian guys. I think they're looking at Scripture. I think because they've been wrongly taught, they have to figure out a way to get this thing that they see, and we're going to talk about it. Not this morning, obviously, but it's good. There's a resurgence in our area. There's a huge resurgence. We got people leaving our church to go to other churches because of this very issue, which again is one sense neither here nor there. Most of the churches they're going to they preach the word and they preach the gospel. It's like, you want to go over there? In one sense, I'm like, okay, we hate that you're not here, but you're hearing the gospel. Fine. If it's going to be over this issue, I'm sorry. I don't think it's going to be as effective, but I can't really complain about that. But it's still a big issue because it can be very confusing. And what's happening is there's a gateway, and you see in these churches as well, even in a place like Christ Church, where someone goes in through the gateway of continuationism and they end up with Benny Hinn. And I am not kidding, and it's people that I know directly, because that opens itself up to, well, why isn't all the rest of this true? Because it's a mixing of things that aren't true. The very thing. Confusion, which then leads to, well, why isn't this also true? Because they're saying the same thing that you're saying. They're just willing to follow it further than you're willing to follow it. And it does have huge issues. Again, everything can have huge issues. You know, altered dispensationalism can have huge, you know. So everything can be a problem. But that's where you got to be careful.
We've touched on a subject that resolves this. But teaching, sometimes you express something in a way that is not revealing something new, but is enlightening, illuminating people.
Yeah, for sure.
The Holy Spirit.
Right.
Well, an example of that is R.C. Sproul went to college on a football scholarship, a Christian college, and he started in September, and in September he was reading his Bible, which he didn't normally do, but Ecclesiastes 11:3 says, where the tree falls, whether it falls to the north or the south,
there it lies
forever, and he became saved. Now, that's not what we think of as a salvation verse,
right,
but it convicted him.
Right.
See?
Sure. So the Spirit of God is using the revelation of God,
power,
right, in unique ways. Illumination is different than revelation.
Right.
And yet it is a real thing. That is the Scripture. And that's the beauty of why I would say prophecy now is not needed, because illumination continues.
Yes.
We have all of the direct words we need. Now we need to have that illumination, and then there's an application that the Spirit of God does, so we can take those truths and apply them in any given moment. And you don't need, you simply do not need a new prophetic word to obey Jesus daily. It's experiential, it's supernatural, but it is not prophecy. I don't have to hear another word. I don't have to hear the Spirit in that way. I have to have the Spirit. But either the Scripture is true or it's not. When it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate or really complete, fully equipped for every good work. I mean, I'm going to the bank on that one. I have all of the revelation necessary. But that doesn't mean that I just read a verse and I'm done. It means the Spirit of God has to illumine that verse to my heart and mind. Then the Spirit of God has to continue to work in my heart and mind to drive my desires to want to do that, to give me the strength of will to accomplish it, and to illumine my thinking so that I understand it. All of that is supernatural. All of that is powerful, but it isn't prophecy, and it's not ongoing speaking in verbal form from the Spirit of God, which is all deadly. Just happened to watch Toy Story 4 last night.
Wow, what a segue.
Isn't that nice? But it's a good one, because they have this whole dealing in there with an inner voice. It is so funny. An inner voice. So Woody says, why are you going to go save this little kid or help this little kid? He goes, it's my inner voice. Well, what do you mean? Because my conscience, there was actually a definition. Now, again, you got to be careful. You can't, it wasn't spiritual. But then what Buzz does, if you don't know Toy Story, you're going to be lost. But what he does is he's got that voice box thing. So his inner voice goes, what is that? And Woody can't really define it. So he presses his button and it's like, meteor shower ahead. He's like, Oh, and so every time he wants to try to do something, he's pressing his inner, it's always, and it's mistake, it's clearly mistakenly being right. And he's like, inner voice, this is great. And but it reminds me so much of people. My inner voice is, you know, button, look up. Yeah. And it was perfect. But that's not the inner voice you need, right? And that's what, he wants to get this voice so he can find out what it is that he's supposed to do. One time to tell him to do something, so he was like, oh, thanks a lot, inner voice. It was just.
See, he spiritualizes everything.
That's right. I need it. Even Toy Story. It was actually a sweet movie, by the way. It was actually a sweet movie.
You liked it?
I liked it.
I
did.
I heard it was good.
Yeah. It was, the other one, the story arc of the other ones is better. It was just kind of on its own thing. But I couldn't even figure out a way to really criticize it much. Even the inner voice thing was clearly defined as, look, this is pretty ridiculous just to follow around anything that you might come up inside your head. It was anyway. I don't like a lot of movies. What's that?
Whose children did you take?
I took my own children to go.
Pretty old.
That's right. No. I went for me. I didn't go for them.
No, but you still have to have children.
Yeah, right. You have to have a child there. I understand what you're saying.
No, you don't have to have a brother because I'm going to be in there without kids.
That's right. Because I was reaching the limit where people were like,
yeah.
Which movie you're going to? You going to the horror movie down the end? No, I'm going to Toy Story. You make it real obvious. I'm going into Toy Story. Right. Here I go. Actually, yeah, I very rarely recommend any kind of movie. It is actually rated G, so that's the only time we can go in the theater. We only go. But anyway, but here you have the spiritual reason that I went was inner voice, the Spirit of God speaking. No. All right. It just was hilarious. Purpose of the gifts for the building up of the body of Christ. So here we're still on, again, all giftings were for this purpose, prophecy, tongues, everything. We need to remember that because that's what 1 Corinthians 12:7 says. But to each one is given. And here there's another term, measure of faith, proportion of faith, grace given, manifestation of the Spirit. I think all that's synonymous, all right? This manifestation of the Spirit, that is your exercise of faith that the Spirit of God is empowering. And isn't that pretty important? People tend to think of manifestation of the Spirit as what? Speaking in tongues, prophecy, ecstatic utterance. No, every gift, teaching, helps, administration, it's a manifestation of the Spirit of God. If we believe that, it would be helpful. Because we think it's some visible show. No, when you're exercising faith, it's supernatural. That's a manifestation of the Spirit of God. Every act of faith you ever did or ever committed, ever lived out, is a manifestation of the Spirit of God. Given for the evangelization of the world. Now, these two are similar because the body of Christ is built up to evangelize the world. It's not just to build itself up, build a big, strong body. It is built so that it has this evangelistic influence and even prophecy, 1 Corinthians 14. But if all prophesy and a believer or ungifted man enters, he's convicted by all, he's called to account by all, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. In fact, prophecy seems to be uniquely that. Why? Because it is teaching directly from the Spirit of God that brings truth to bear on the lives of people. And again, we're not going to get to it today, but why? So why was prophecy going on? Well, because they didn't have the full revelation of the Scriptures. And there weren't apostles in each place to bring that there. So absent apostles, and this is exactly what the Scripture says, the foundation of the church was laid by whom? The apostles and prophets. Not the apostle prophets, as that is, they've combined only those who both were apostles and prophets. That's Grudem's take. He has to undo that verse that way, because otherwise you have prophets running around who are giving direct words from God, building up the church that aren't the apostles. But that's exactly what's going on here. So in Corinth, every other church, you have prophecy going forth, direct words from God, so that the church can be built and strengthened the way that it needs to, because they don't even have Paul's letters at that point. They don't have the New Testament revelation that they need, and so they receive it, and people are convicted. I would say a similar thing happens, and here's where the kind of the combination comes that Steve was somewhat alluding to, is that when I'm teaching and preaching the word now, this is happening. That is, the prophecy then was teaching, but teaching directly as God gave utterance, teaching scriptural principles. I think that's what's going on here, not predicting things. Well, we are now teaching spiritual and scriptural principles that isn't prophecy, it's teaching, but the Spirit of God uses it in the same way because it's the Word of God. It's just the mode in which it's coming that's different, and that's what teaching does. Teaching is to call people to account, and they should come into our midst, and this same thing should happen when that goes on. Questions?
This is a hypothetical sort of, but we don't know the answer, but in the early church, like the second century, they didn't have all the letters, individual churches. So did perhaps prophecy continue in that time?
I would say no, simply because I think the apostles and prophets no longer being around, but at the end of that, it was done. But that's why the distribution of Scripture and the evangelization of the Word became so important for that very reason. You got a static then body of knowledge that's no longer being added to, and that then has to be taken around to, because the church, we would see the foundation of the church being laid at the point where Apostle John puts the dot on the, where they didn't have punctuation. He does the last Greek letter, done. And so then that had to be distributed. That's how I think how we would see that.
And then the teachers taking the limited canon at that point, right, and being able to teach them,
yes,
for this very reason.
Because what we are going to see is really you have to, and again, our mild continuationists, our Grudems and our Pipers at this point, fully agree on this point. If there is any kind of big P prophecy, that's why they have to make the distinction, then the ending of the canon is undone. Because there is no specific verse that says no more prophetic books. Revelation is the closest one, but there's only one reason why that is the ending of prophecy. It's the last apostle, right? So you can't add, because even when Moses said, don't add or take away from this book in Deuteronomy, what happened? A lot of adding. Now, not from the principles, of course, but a lot of new revelation. So why couldn't that happen with John? If another apostle comes along, well, yeah, we're not contradicting. We're just going to add. So that doesn't, unless it's linked with the last apostle writing the last book, it's not a closing of the canon. And so there is no verse that says the canon is closed. And I always then, now, what I always do, I begin a continuationist discussion with this. What is the Spirit of God not doing that he did for 4,000 years? Write Scripture. He has stopped doing something. You can't say he's not, he's always doing everything he's always done. You better not say that. Because then you're unorthodox. And none of these guys are. And they make that distinction. They know better. They know for sure that if there's real direct words from God happening, even if they're not all being written down as Scripture, that it still undoes the closing of the canon because they're directly authoritative. So they have to have a secondary understanding of prophecy as less than authoritative, some kind of New Testament prophecy, where they undo their whole argument about the closing of the canon. They get that. And of course, any radical charismatic gets that too and says, they don't buy the argument of this lesser prophecy, and actually they bring better scriptural arguments to bear than some.
By definition, it's illumination.
Hey, right. That's what it actually is. Anyway, these are important arguments because this, again, it's a debate that is, again, kind of rising to the fore as brought about by our continuationists, most of whom I would consider to be sweet, dear brothers. So let's be careful here. I'll use strong language at times because of what I think is happening as a result of that. But most of these men and the men in the churches around here, almost all of them are more mild continuationists. The guys at Cornerstone, the guys at good, godly men. That's right. And who love the Lord probably more than me. And I don't say that facetiously because I know them. The kinds of gifts. We already talked about this. So 1 Peter 4, there seem to be two categories, right? Speaking gift, apostle, prophecy, knowledge, those sorts of things. Exhortation, it's interesting. Again, that seems to be a kind of giftedness that comes through teaching generally. I wouldn't say it's necessarily, that guy's just an exhorter, that guy's a teacher, he gives facts and information, this guy is warm and fuzzy. We've got to be real careful defining these gifts ourselves. There does seem to be, however, a use of the teaching gift or the speaking gift that gives great encouragement and strengthening in unique ways. Again, I don't think we can define much of this. Service giftedness, leadership, mercy, giving, those sorts of gifts. I think the exercise of faith, again, I don't think some people get more faith. It does seem that the Lord gifts some in their prayers and other things, when they pray and do other things, that is more effective. I don't know exactly how to define that, but I don't think they have more, again, I don't think they have more faith than anyone else. I think that's the unique expression of their faith. That's why I think it's so important to understand that proportion in that way. Because when they think, well, I want my prayers to always be like that. Well, again, you always need to pray in faith. We can't ever say, well, you shouldn't do it. But some are more effective. The Lord gives them this giftedness, I think. We just want to be careful over defining these things and then trying to claim one or other for ourselves. Rather, I would encourage you, and we'll finish up for this morning, I would just consider, ask you to consider, how actively are you involved in the body of Christ in such a way that your giftedness can make the kind of impact that it's supposed to make, even if you're not really exactly sure what that giftedness is? Because remember, kind of a final point here, is that these giftednesses are not ministries, they're not official ministries in the church. That is, it's not a giftedness to children's ministry. Did you see that gift there? All right, the giftedness to even to the women's ministry, or none of it. You are exercising your giftedness within any ministry. So you're working in the nursery, you got a gift of teaching. Those little kids are just going to, in a unique way, respond to the ways that you're teaching them. See what I mean? So there's no place where these gifts, you have to go to exercise these gifts. They can be exercised in any place. Now, obviously, there's going to be certain places that are going to be a more effective use of a particular gift. But some of the gifts, actually most of the gifts, really all, they don't have to have a specific place. You know, you have a gift of faith, gift of serving. I mean, think, where's that not going to be exhibited well? I have to go to the men's ministry to have the gift of serving. So I guess all I'm saying is your active involvement, but then you do need to ask people, or you need to be sensitive to the leadership, which prayerfully is overseeing these things as they help direct you. And you seem to be effective here. You know, try this or do this, or you need to be asking questions. Where do I seem to be effective? And it's not only what your heart desires. That's also part of it, because the Lord helps direct us through our desires. But that can be tricky. So you want to be asking, do you feel like I'm being effective in the work I'm doing? That's probably the best way to ask that. And talk to the people who do it with you. And say, well, you can do this or this. Sometimes it's just purely external things. But, you know, oftentimes you'll be encouraged by that. Yes, you are. Or they might say, well, I don't think so. So let's work on where you might be. He's like, well, if I'm not effective here, then I can't be. You can be effective somewhere. So those are the things to think through. And I think the prayer for our church is that more would understand how important their exercise of giftedness is. Not for themselves, although it will benefit their own spiritual health, of course, but for the glory of Christ and the building up of the body. And when our church grows in this, we will be more powerful and more effective. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for our time. I thank you that you do gift each one of us, and that we have it's a special commission to accomplish that work that you've given for us to do. And it's not just a teaching pastor or some kind of official ministry head, but that each one of these men is given a special gift that by which they can build up the body of Christ. And I pray that you would help them to be effective stewards of the grace of God that has been given to them, and they would exercise the faith that you have given to them in the proportion, the measure that you have provided, that they might be able to have an impact on Grace Community Church, this church that they have chosen, in a way that is powerful, so that the truth being preached and proclaimed would be matched with the action and work of those who are exercising their gifting, and we would be a strong, deep, and powerful church. In your precious name, amen.